Well, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. We are in a series on finances, on money. And several weeks ago, as we started out, we began by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy 8, we found a very bedrock truth upon which we are building the rest of our series. And that truth is simply stated, all that we have comes from God. All that we have comes from God. And we saw in Deuteronomy 8 that as things flourish in our lives materially, as we gain material growth and stability, and we tend to prosper, we also tend to forget about God. And we start falling into a trap thinking that the reason that we have what we have is because we have done things to gain it. And we lose sight of the truth that everything that we have has come to us from God. Building on that truth, we are looking currently at this whole issue of finances through the lens of the spiritual discipline of simplicity. And we define simplicity as simply this: a Christ-centered unconcern for possessions. The concept of simplicity is not one that we can just say, well, I'm going to make some external choices to establish a simple lifestyle. We can simplify our lives, but that will not bring us any kind of lasting sense of peace or joy in our hearts, because the only place that we can find lasting fulfillment and peace and joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why simplicity has to be an internal reality. The concept is best summed up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus taught this: "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When we are centered in the person of Jesus Christ, that's where our passion is. First of all, to get to know Him initially, so that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is attributed or accounted to our lives through faith by entering into a relationship with Him, believing that He is God, that He died on the cross for forgiveness of sin and rose again from the dead, proving who He is. And by putting our trust in Him, we enter into that relationship. But then continuing to know more of Him, and to grow in Him, and to then have our lives be used of Him to further what He's doing in the world. And when that becomes our passion, we're able to have this Christ-centered unconcern for stuff, for our material possessions, when Jesus Christ is what drives us. We then looked at this concept of simplicity through the idea of what the Bible refers to as contentment. And we said that, first of all, if we're going to have contentment, we have to totally depend on God, regardless of circumstance, and recognize that nothing enters into my life apart from God's permissive will. If I had something that was removed from me, that did not happen in a vacuum. God was not off asleep someplace. God is in control. And sometimes we do not understand, And sometimes we don't see how it all fits together. We said that God is not the author of evil. He does not do bad things to you. But we saw in the account of Job where Satan came and asked permission of God to put Job through all kinds of trials. And God gave that permission because it gave Job the opportunity to demonstrate God's power in his life. And if we're going to experience contentment, we have to get to that place where we recognize God's in control. And then secondly, we said if we're going to have contentment, we have to be free from loving money. We saw the concept of contentment summed up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, when the Apostle Paul said this, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." If the basic needs of life, our food, our clothing, and some sort of a roof over our head, we should be content. Now, we've said that simplicity has to be an internal reality. It can't be just something that we make choices to live more simply. It has to be from the inside, centered in the person of Jesus Christ. But if that is reality, if we are seeking Jesus Christ to the point that we do have this Christ-centered unconcern for possessions, that should be seen or demonstrated externally in our lives. And one of the ways we want to see an example of an external demonstration of the inward reality of simplicity is through giving. Giving of what we have to other people. Our possessions and our finances. And we're going to see if simplicity is an inward reality in our lives, and we have this Christ-centered unconcern for stuff, that will demonstrate itself in a very practical way in our lives in how we reach out to other people with our things. For many years, actually pretty much my entire professional ministry, I have tried to take retreats just to get away and for a couple of days and spend time just reading my Bible and praying and just kind of getting my bucket full. And for many years, I went over to Galena, Illinois, to a place called Triple Creek Ranch. And Triple Creek Ranch is owned by a couple named Jim and Jenny Niece. The Nieces own this beautiful ranch, and their home was a log home with glass on the end that outlooked over the property, and a designer kitchen, and just this gorgeous place, and they had that, and then they built two more beautiful homes, and took all that they had and said, basically, we want other people to be served by what we have. And they opened their entire home and these other homes to people who are in vocational Christian service. So if a missionary would come on home assignment or for a pastor, that you could just call them up and set up a time and go and just stay there for a week if you wanted. And they continually have modeled that, and they've recently sold the place in Galena, and now they've opened up a new one in Colorado. And it was such a neat demonstration to me that simplicity doesn't mean that you don't have stuff. It doesn't mean that you have nothing. Simplicity is not about the externals of, do I have a lot or do I have a little? It's not about, do I have possessions? It's about, how do I view my possessions? And they took from what God had given them and said, in a sense, back to God, we want what you have given us to serve others. And the inward reality of a Christ-centered, unconcerned for possessions demonstrated itself externally through their giving of what they have to others. And so that's the concept that we want to look at this morning. And the place where I want us to begin is in Luke 16. And in Luke 16, we find this very interesting passage that says not only do we need to use our possessions and our finances as tools of encouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ, we also need to use what God has given us to reach out to people who do not have a relationship with Christ, to reach out to people who do not know God. And so let's look at Luke 16, starting to read in verse 1, this parable of the unrighteous steward. Starting to read in verse 1, Luke 16. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So we have here this parable of Jesus about a boss, someone who had vast holdings, and a manager who worked for this boss. The landowner, the boss, finds out that the manager is just not doing a good job. In fact, verse 1 says that it was reported to him that the steward was squandering his possessions. And so he calls him up, says, listen, what is this I'm hearing? Give me an account of what's been happening. And he says, you know what? Your time with me is going to come to an end. The manager thinks, what am I going to do? I don't have this vast skill set. I don't want to go out and dig ditches. How am I going to provide for my needs? And he comes up with this plan of talking to the people who owe his boss money. And he calls in the first guy in verse 5 and says, how much do you owe my master? And the guy said, well, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And he says, here, you just mark down that you just owe 50. And he does the same thing with the wheat. Well, his boss finds out about it. And his boss calls the guy in, and his response is very interesting because the boss says to his manager, hey, good job. You're pretty shrewd. You really thought this through. I am impressed. Now, Jesus is not trying to condone lying here. He's talking to what the end of the verse 8 talks about as sons of light. He's talking to his followers, and they know that they need to speak truth. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is this manager took just the concept of earthly possessions and used his possessions to set himself up for the future. And Jesus says this, we need to have that same concept in building into our futures, but not for a retirement account. We need to use the money that we have right now available to us to build into our eternal future. And so he says in verse 9, take your money, take your possessions, and use them for relationships. Well, relationships with who? It says you want to build relationships with people so that someday they will be able to be with you in eternity. You see, Jesus is saying, take your money and use it in a way to build relationships with people who do not know Jesus Christ. Use your home, use your possessions to build relationships with people who desperately need Jesus in their lives. So that one day, when you are in heaven, that person will be there with you. We look at that and say, well, man, that would take some discipline in my life. That would take some planning. That would take some purposeful action on my part to make that happen. When my wife and I were first married, the man who did our premarital counseling gave us as our wedding gift a budget book. You know, thank you, James, for the budget book. Now, you have to remember this was in 1983. This was pre-computer. I mean, I only knew one guy that even had a computer, and he was pretty geeky, and his computer would have probably taken up the size of a large television set. I mean, I don't think the Apple IIe was even mainstream at that time, so nobody had Quicken and Microsoft Money and all of that. We had our little budget book with these preset line items, and every expenditure we made, we came home and wrote it in our budget book. And we did that for several years until I finally just couldn't take it anymore. It's not how I think. And, you know, I almost didn't want to go get an ice cream cone because then I'd have to come home and write it in the budget book. It just drove me nuts. And I said, I just can't handle this level of detail anymore. So we switched to the envelope system, a system which we have used for about 23 years, and we still use it today. And once a month, when we go to the bank, I have an envelope for food, an envelope for personal care items, and an envelope for clothing, an envelope for medical, and we put our money in those envelopes, and then I don't keep track of anything. We just know when the envelope's gone, we're done. And then you either have to decide to inner envelope borrow, which happens sometimes, but you can only do that so much. It works great. Until one of the first times we were doing it, we had just gotten paid up in North Dakota, and we took our annual or our monthly track down to Fargo to buy supplies and gone to get some gasoline, and we're about a couple miles away, and my wife says, where's the envelopes? And we dumped all of our full envelopes in the trash at the gas station. Scary deal. I drove really fast. Got her envelopes back. But, you know, as I was looking at these concepts, I was thinking, we should really have an envelope that says relationships. May not have a lot in it. You don't need to have a lot in it. It doesn't cost a lot to give up someone within your web of relationship who doesn't know Jesus Christ and say, hey, let's go to Starbucks and have a cup of coffee. Now, I know some of you in here have a really hard time paying $2 or $3 for a cup of coffee. If you want to invite your friend to Big Ten for 79 cents cup of coffee, I would say if they need Jesus, go ahead and take them to Starbucks. Go get an ice cream cone, whatever. But the point of this passage is we need to use what we have to build relationships with people. Invite someone into your home. Or if you have a common interest, say, you know what, let's go do a round of golf. I'm buying. You don't even have to use money. You could use the produce from your garden, or you could just ask some people to come over for an evening and practice the lost art of hospitality. And I call it the lost art because it's quickly becoming a lost art, but it can't be within the local church. We have to practice hospitality. We were joking in staff meeting a few years ago about how when I was up in North Dakota, we would think nothing of just jumping in the car. In those days, I'd jump in my old pickup and we'd drive around. And if we'd come up to someone's farm, we knew we'd just pull in and visit for a while. And our pastor of evangelism at that time, Joe Horn, just had a fit about that. He said, "You mean you pull into someone's place and you just stop in? You don't call first?" I said, "Yeah, what's wrong with that?" "Oh, you, that's a travesty. You should never do that. That's just terrible." Of course, that's like saying sick'em to a dog. So like about 3 days later, myself and my wife and one other couple showed up at Joe's door unannounced about 8:15 carrying some Dairy Queen. And I ring the doorbell and there's all this scrambling going on in the house. I can't figure out what's going on. Well, Joe had been walking around in his boxers. In fact, the last week he was here, I went back again unannounced at 8:15 in the evening carrying Dilly Bars and he was in his boxers again. I told him, "Man, you're going to a smaller church in a rural setting. You better start wearing pants." But you know what? Just asking someone to come into your home, sit out on your deck and drink some iced tea. The point is, the bottom line is, we need to use what God has blessed us with to reach out to people. And sometimes we can get caught up into thinking, well, my stuff isn't as nice as their stuff. And you know what? If you reach out to somebody, they're not going to care if your stuff's not as nice as their stuff. I'm more and more convinced that there are a lot of people in my web of relationship and your web of relationship that basically are walking around through life in silent misery and they have no relationships. And what better person there could be than you to reach out to them? And if that means sticking aside a little bit out of the monthly budget and envelope so that you have a little extra chicken for the grill or you have some money to go to Starbucks, do it. Jesus' point is, take material things and figure out strategically how you can use your stuff to reach out to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that one day, when you go to heaven, that person's going to be there, and you've impacted their life. And if we are practicing a Christ-centered simplicity in our lives so that our relationship with Jesus Christ is more important to us than our things, an outward result of that will be our ability and our practice of using our things to build into people. Now, the same principle is found in a broader way, not just looking at building relationships with non-Christians, but in just encouraging people in a couple of other passages. And I want to, first of all, have you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As we see in Ephesians 4 and later in 1 Timothy 6, that we simply need to share with people who have needs. Ephesians 4 is really a thought-provoking passage. And it will actually, it's one that could have a radical change in your thinking if you really ponder it and see how it applies to your own heart and life. In verses 22 through 24, Paul says, "Lay aside your former manner of life, You lay aside your old self. Now, a little later this morning, at the end of our service, we are going to have a baptism service. And baptism pictures what Paul is talking about. At the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that I am a sinner, that I can't fix my sin by myself. My sin has caused this wall to come up between me and God, and there's no way I can fix that. I need help. And at a moment, a person reaches out for Jesus Christ, recognizing that Jesus is God, that He died on a cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. At the moment, I see my need for Jesus, and I reach out to Him, and I put my trust in Him. At that moment, there is a major change or changes that happen in my life. And Romans 6 says that one of the things that happens is that the moment I become a Christian, as the Bible defines it, I don't have to sin anymore. I am not bound to that drive to sin that is in each of us because of our part in original sin. I'm not in bondage to my sin nature. I will sin, but I don't have to. And Paul here is saying, lay aside who you used to be. Live practically according to your position in Christ. You don't have to sin. Live out practically where you are positionally. Put on the new self. Live for Jesus Christ. And he gives us some very practical ways to do that. For example, verse 26 talks about anger. It says, if you're going to put on the new self, if you experience anger, you deal with it the same day. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then down in verse 28, he says, don't steal. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. He's basically saying, instead of trying to take from other people, you work hard yourself. You perform with your own hands. Now, here's what's pretty revolutionary. Here's what's radical. Look at the last part of verse 28. He tells us the purpose for work. And as I really thought about this, I need a transformation of my own mind. If, in fact, if you look up at verse 23 of Ephesians 4, the way we put on the new self is to have a transformation of our mind. It says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to have a change in our thinking that is a result of the Scriptures through the power of the Spirit of God changing us. And one of the things we need to have a change in thinking of is our reason for working. I think in my mind, the reason I work is to provide for my family and then to be able to put aside and grow so that when I retire, I can take my granddaughters to the American Girl store on Michigan Avenue and buy them American Girl dolls. You know, I need to be putting away. I need to work so that I can be able to provide for the needs of my family and have a retirement that we can enjoy. And yet here in verse 28, it tells us the purpose of work. It says, you work hard in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. You see, according to Paul, the purpose of work is not to expand our holdings. The purpose of work is not to increase our portfolio. The purpose of work here, it says, you work so that you've got something left over that you can give to somebody who has a need. It's centered on people. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We looked at these verses, very key verses in this whole discussion of finances. And in 1 Timothy 6, the first thing he does in verse 17 is he is addressing those who are rich. I never used to think that applied to me. Until I was in India in a village of 5,000 families living in little shacks made out of cardboard with pieces of plastic and tin for a roof with no sewer and one community well for all 5,000 families. Then I realized I'm rich, and so are you. So this verse applies to us. And it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Don't think that you have what you have because of what you've done. You have what you have because God gave it to you. It says, don't be conceited and don't fix your hope on your stuff, on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And by the way, you don't have to feel guilty that you have what you have. It says that God's the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Simplicity is not the issue of what do I have. Simplicity is the issue of how do I view what I have. And here's what Paul says. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see, we tend to think that life is our stuff. And here Paul is radical. He's saying life indeed is found in sharing our stuff. Simplicity. The inward reality is a Christ-centered life that is so passionate about knowing Jesus Christ and growing in Jesus Christ and being used of Jesus Christ that we have an unconcern for possessions. We have to do some repairs at home. I hate repairs. I think the reason I do is that it costs money to fix things, and when they're fixed, you still have the same stuff. My old pickup needs the front end work on. I'll spend $800,000, and what will I have? The same old pickup. Our refrigerator needs some work. You know, that's not fun. Just to spend money just to get it back so that we can have ice again. There's no fun in that. It's just like, how discouraging to spend money and not have it increase anything. It doesn't add to the fun of our family. It doesn't help our retirement. It's just money to maintain the status quo. Ugh. And I think underneath that in my own thinking demonstrates that I need a transformation of mind because God's not all about us trying to expand our holdings. He's not all about us trying to increase our investment portfolio. You remember the passage that we looked at in Ephesians 4? We work so that we're able to come alongside of those who have need. That's a radical transformation, at least for me in my thinking. I don't know about yours. It's so encouraging to me to see within our church family this happening, and it has for a long time, but it doesn't mean that we can't increase. It's encouraging for me to see when our commission missionaries come home how just in the background we'll have families say, hey, we're going to take you to shopping because we want to get you, buy your family some new clothes. It's encouraging to me to see how our church family will see another family within our church hurting and slip them a gift card or help them. That's happening, and it's so neat to see that. It's encouraging because many of you are probably further along than I am in this whole concept of simplicity. But there's room for us all to continue to grow. What the scriptures are teaching is that our number one passion needs to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we're passionate about knowing Him more and having Him use us, then our stuff will decrease in our focus. And it may not mean that we get rid of our stuff, but but it may mean we view our stuff in a very different way. And we start seeing that our stuff has come to us from God, and God wants us to use our stuff to further what He's doing here in this world.